As we walk out the journey of life, we each begin to thirst for something more. We want more than just life the way we know it. It's a thirst for more peace, more fulfillment, more purpose. That was God's plan all along. Since the ancient times, He has made promises that He will quench that thirst. And the promises He made long ago are the same promises He has made for us today.
All right, we are in a series called Four Cups. If you're wondering what these cups are here for, there's four of them because we're in a series. Before I get into my message, I wanted to read you some bulletin bloopers. I've done this before. I found some new. What these are is things that were actually printed in bulletins. There's some guy that collects, you know, goofy things that come in. Sometimes they're typos. Sometimes they're just maybe poor wording. These actually appeared in bulletins. I'm just going to read you a couple of them, then we'll get into our message. Is that okay? Y'all look pretty serious today. And this is actually out of bulletin. This afternoon, there'll be a meeting in the north and south ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. Anyway, Tuesday at 4 p.m., there'll be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk, please come early. This being Easter, we will ask Mrs. Johnson to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Somebody should have proofread these. Pastor Mike, take a note of this. On Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the cost of the new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the carpet, please come forward and get a piece of paper. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind, and they may be seen in the church basement after the service. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a long friendship. Well, this is part three on the four cups, and today we're going to cover the cup of sanctification. So the first week, our message was promises, and how that God made some promises 3,500 years ago to a nation called Israel. And we've been talking about the fact that everything that happened in Genesis and Exodus, there's something in theology called the law of the first order. When it first appears, it's usually a type and a shadow. It's teaching us something that's applicable today. Yes, it's true historical facts that happened then, but there's a bearing on today. That's what the Word of God is about. It's not just a historical record. It means something for our life, the dynamics of daily life. It's helpful. So Israel, we talked about types and shadows. Israel was a type of the church, the people of God. Pharaoh was a typology of the devil. Egypt was a typology of the world system. Slavery was a typology of sin. Moses was a typology of Christ, the deliverer. Coming through the Red Sea was a typology of water baptism. And then even crossing the Jordan, we haven't talked about this yet, but was a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and coming into the fullness. And the Promised Land was a typology of the fulfilling life that God has for us, things to do. So He gave us these promises, and we've been looking at them and unpacking them. So first message was promises. Second message last week was on the Passover and how that these four cups relate to the Passover feast that God gave to His people, Israel, the church, and how that the night in which He was betrayed, He talked about how it is now transforming into communion. We looked at that last week. The Passover becomes communion and taking the cup, and we looked at the cups. The four cups represent the Passover tradition from the Jewish tradition of taking four cups associated with what we call the four I wills. We'll look at in just a minute. I will. So God made four promises. I will take you out. I will take slavery out of you. I will refocus you, redirect you, repurpose you, and then I will walk with you. I'll take you as my own people and walk with you in a life of fulfillment. Those are the four cups. There's four different things that God wants to do in every one of our lives, and these are actually all a continuing work, a work in progress. Even salvation, sometimes we limit it to the fact that we prayed to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior at a point in time, great, and at that point we were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We were lost, then we were saved. But there's even more to the first cup, because if you look, study out that word in the Hebrew or the Greek word is sozo, or in the noun is soteria, where we get the theological term soteriology, the study of salvation. But that word is more than just having an eternal salvation. It also means being healed and be made whole and protected. So all these cups are relevant to our life on a daily basis. Even though there was a time in our life when we gave our life to Christ, he's still healing, he's still making us whole, he's still restoring, he's still delivering, taking stuff out, and he's still redirecting us and showing us why we were uniquely made. And then hopefully we get to this point of the cup of praise or the cup of fulfillment, where we're walking with Christ and have a life like Enoch, who walked with God, or what God desired to do with Adam and Eve. In the cool of the day, he came and he walked with his man and his woman. He wants to walk with us through life. We're not just out there on our own. He wants us every day to walk with him and to do his will. So we've been looking at these four cups. The fact is, you're on a journey. I'm on a journey. You never arrive. We're always on a journey. And the question I want to ask you today, I want you to leave with something today. I want today's message to change your week, this coming week. My question is, what's next? You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. So the question, what's next? What's next? Am I content to have just come this far? Am I content to go through the Red Sea and stay in the wilderness? Or do I want to go into the promised land and all the fullness of what God has for me? What's next for you? You have to ask yourself that. I can't solve that question for you, that problem, that dilemma. It's between you and God. I'm just trying to help you think this through. What's your next step? Or maybe better put, what is God's desire? What does God desire? Because sometimes we're pretty good at telling God what we desire. Amen or oh my, I know I am, you know, with prayer, you know, Lord, here's my list of things that you need to do. But how often do we sit down with a piece of paper and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What's his plan for me? And these four promises reveal a lot that help us to know what he wants us to do. So let's look at those promises again in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6, 7, and 8. They'll be on your overhead or they're in your notes. If you got a worship guide, there's some notes in there if you like to take notes. And also, we have binders that Pastor Mike and Elaine provided for us. If you don't have a binder and you like to take notes, get these and put them in your binder. And this is good stuff. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will, here's the first I will bring you out, first cup, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. You don't have to be under the devil. You don't have to be under the world system. You don't have to be a slave. That's some pretty good news right there. I will free you from being slaves. Wait a minute, I thought you said it. Oh, there's more to that, see? It was one thing to bring them out of Egypt. It was another thing to get Egypt out of them. We know that when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, they kept thinking about what they left behind. Kind of strange that they've been praying for 400 years, God, get us out. And there were times when they actually said to Moses, you should have left us in Egypt. At least we had fish and garlic and onions. Kind of strange, isn't it? But it's a strange thing about us. Sometimes when God begins to test us, the old life sometimes starts to creep up, and we want to go back. We're no different than them. I'll free you from being slaves to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. That's the third cup. Redeem you, refocus, repurpose, teach you what you're supposed to know and why you're uniquely made. I'll take you as my own people. And then the last one's a long one, because that's where he wants us to continue and to reside for the rest of us. Take you as my own people. I'll be your God. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. You know, we come to Jesus just as we are, but he's not going to just leave us, right? If he comes to rescue, one time I got left out in the ocean by myself, floating in the water, the Gulf Stream, miles out at sea, in the middle of the night, in the dark, and my buddies left me. And they finally came back and found me, but I'm glad they didn't just come back and wave, hey, we found you, and leave me in the ocean. I'm glad they pulled me out. God finds us just where we are, but he doesn't want to leave us just the way we are. He wants to take us out. It's been said there are two great days in a person's life, the day you're born and the day you figure out why you were born. Why? Some people never figure that out. They know they were born. They know when they were born. But sometimes we never figure out, why was I born? Maybe it's a process. In verse 7 then, it says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know. It's the fourth cup. Then you will know I will make you as my own people. Can I just submit this to you? You really never know what you're all about and why you're born until you get part of a team and a company and realize it's not just yourself. You can't do it alone, and you become part of a team that's making a difference. And then you find that your gifts work in company with other people's gifts, and together you can do great things. Jesus called the Jews called the first cup the cup of sanctification. That may sound like a big fancy theological term. It's just really a very simple word. And sometimes it gets convoluted, and sometimes we take it to mean stuff that it doesn't really mean. It simply means to be set apart, to be set apart, to be set aside, the cup of sanctification. It means to be set apart for sacred use in theology, set apart. Here's a good way to understand that. I haven't given you the fill in the blank yet, so you could just be thinking about that. But here's a good way I like to think of sanctification. Instead of making it some kind of, you know, real, you know, spooky, wild, crazy theological thing. When I was a little kid, I remember I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I was at my grandmother's house in Miami. I called her Nonna. And they were just getting ready to have, that means grandmother in Italian. That's what everybody called her, Nonna. I didn't know she had a real name. I thought her name was Nonna. Grandma, you know how that is. We were getting ready. People were coming over for lunch or something, and I wanted to help. And I said, Nonna, can I set the table? She said, sure. So I remember going into her house. You know, she had a table in the kitchen, but I knew there was a group. So I went out to the dining room, and she had a big cabinet there, you know, the china cabinet. And I started getting those dishes out and putting them on the table. And she came out, and she said, Nonna, no, use it. Those a dish. No, use it, those a dish. I'm like, hey, they're nice dishes. No, use it, those a dish. That's a special a dish. Use it, these a dish. She takes me in the kitchen, and you just get, you know, ordinary dishes, right? Ordinary. These, you had to be special. There had to be a special occasion. In other words, those dishes, that china was sanctified. Really, that's the word. Set apart for special use. You know what? That's what you are. You're sanctified, set apart for special use. God's got a special use for you. Nonna said, no, don't use those. That's a special dish. Don't use it today. We use a special time. And that's like you. You're special. God has a unique calling and destiny and purpose for your life. You're sanctified, set apart for sacred use, for God's use for his kingdom. Amen. Some good news. You know, my grandmother, she also had, just grandmother talk right now, just, you know, we're family, hey, that she had a small oven. Do y'all know if any of your grandmothers had this? She had a big oven. She hardly ever used the big oven. She had this little oven. She liked to cook everything in the little oven. I remember, that's something I remember. And also she had in the living room in front of the TV, she had a couch, but there was another couch that nobody sat on. Any of your grandmothers ever had that? Two couches, one you could use and one, I don't know why it was there because nobody was allowed to sit on it. Even had plastic on it. You want to make sure nobody could touch it. How many had a plastic couch in your grandmother's house? All right. Sanctified. So there are four cups. The first cup The Jews called it the cup of sanctification. To us, that means salvation. Salvation. When you get saved, you're set apart for the rest of your life for the master's use. Like the china, like the couch. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. And deliverance means freedom. Praise God. Not just freedom from Pharaoh and the world, but freedom from junk, baggage, hurts, wounds, stuff that we brought with us into the kingdom of God. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. It means freedom. The third cup is the cup of redemption, or we might call it restoration, restored to its original intent. You know, I had a 49 Chevy pickup, and I was constantly trying to restore it because things, after, you know, like 30 years, things don't work, and you're trying to put it back to the way it's supposed to be. You know what, God, after we got beat up by the world and run around in the world and had some crazy ideas in our head about what life is all about, he's trying to restore us to our original intent. And then the fourth cup, the Jews call it the cup of praise, or Hallel, like hallelujah, Hallel, cup of praise. And then when we get to that cup, we'll explain more what that means. But that's basically the cup of fulfillment. So part one, we looked at the promises. Part two, we looked at the Passover, where this came from. Today, we're going to look at this first cup, and then next week, the second cup, and then the next week, the third cup, and then the last week, the fourth cup. So we do four things at Victory Church that line up with these four cups. With the cup of salvation, and there's overlap in all these. That stuff can happen in any venue or things that we do, but primarily, what we do to try to be sure that we're fulfilling this cup of salvation is Sunday service, where you're at today. And even though it's for everybody, we want to be sure that every Sunday we give an altar call and we let people know what it means to be saved and how to be saved and giving them an invitation. So you know that your friends that don't know the Lord, if you don't know how to lead them to the Lord, all you need to do is know how to get them here on Sunday, and we'll give them an opportunity to get into the cup of salvation. And then the cup of deliverance, we feel like primarily we try to do that through the small groups. Boy, I'm loving the life group on Wednesday nights, and that's we're trying to identify hurts and wounds and baggage that we brought with us into the kingdom and try to get those out of our lives. But all small groups, we believe that real life change happens through relationships, and those relationships are fostered in our small groups. So we do small groups. We have Sunday service. We have small groups. And then the third cup, the cup of redemption, we try to fast track you in that cup through growth track. Growth track is something that happens every Sunday. It's four different events, separate events, that when you put them together, try to help you identify how you were uniquely made, and then help you identify what it is that God expected you to do. Why did he make you the way you were made? We give you a personality profile test. We give you a spiritual gifts test. Give you a passions assessment. And sometimes it might be good after a year or two to come back, especially if you're new to the faith, come back and go through it again, because you evolve and you change and you grow. But to accomplish that third cup, we have something in our church called Growth Track, help you identify how you were uniquely made. And then that fourth cup, that cup of fulfillment, we have something called Dream Team. And teamwork makes the dream work. If we're going to make stuff happen, it takes teams. There's a bunch of teams that came together this morning to make everything happen today for us to be able to be here. It's not just I just kind of walked in. No, there was a whole bunch of people practicing during the week, making preparations, printing stuff out, coming early, staying late, doing stuff. There's a whole bunch of teams, and that's part of that cup of fulfillment, where you're doing something to advance the kingdom of God, and primarily here for the making sure that the first cup is a exciting event for that person that you bring, so that it is something they understand and touches them where they're at and helps them to make that decision for Christ. So the teamwork makes this first cup dream work. So we do four things at Victory Church. What I want to submit to you today is that Pharaoh is still alive. The devil is still alive and well on planet Earth. And someone or something that enslaves you. let's try to identify where the pharaohs might be in our real lives today. Here's three things that pharaohs always do. These are in your notes. It says, number one, that the Israelites were forced as slaves to make bricks for Pharaoh. So the first thing is that you feel enslaved. Here's a sign that Pharaoh is having some way in your life. You feel trapped. You feel stuck. You feel enslaved. Sometimes even though that we're saved, there's still some stuff that we need to pray about or deal with to get rid of the tentacles of Pharaoh in our life. Let's look at this verse. I'm going to read it out of the Message translation. John 8, 34, 35, Jesus said, I tell you most solemnly that anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead-end life and is, in fact, a slave. A slave is a transient who can't come or go at will. You feel trapped. You feel stuck. Sanctification, then, is for someone who doesn't want to make bricks for Egyptian monuments the rest of their life. You know, the great pyramids were built by the Israelites under slavery. Salvation is not for someone who's just decided one day that they want to go to church all the time. It's for someone who's decided they want to serve a different master. The second sign of the tentacles of Pharaoh is that what Pharaoh did back then was he seeks to snuff out your potential. And the sign of that is that, fill in the blank, is that you feel empty. No matter how much you drink or how much you eat or how much you do or how fast you go, it never quite satisfies. Did you ever wonder why Pharaoh killed the babies in Israel? They were pretty harmless, weren't they? They were small. Wouldn't you want to go kill the big, strong guys? No, he went out and he killed the babies. Why? Because he wanted to take away their potential. It's the same thing today in our generation, I think, that Satan is doing, and the same thing Satan's trying to do in your life. It's take away your potential, where you will end up. If we let all these babies live, look what they're going to become. And Satan looks at you and says, if we just let them alone, if we let her alone, look what she's going to become. I got to be sure I get in there and steal their joy and steal their life and steal from them because they have such great potential. Pharaoh looked at the Israelites and said, no matter how hard we treat them, they keep multiplying. I've got to stop their potential. I've got to keep them from growing. And Satan's trying to do that. And every one of our lives, no matter where you're at, he says, stop them right there. Don't let them keep going because they have a destiny. They have a purpose. There's something they're going to accomplish on this earth, and I got to try whatever I can. I'm going to fight them tooth and toenail to keep them from reaching their potential. You have a potential in God that nobody on this planet has, and nobody can take away. Even the devil himself can't stop you unless you believe him and give in to him and listen to his lie. He can't stop you. One plus God makes a majority. If you just hook up with God, keep seeking God and put God first. Not rules and regulations and religion, but a relationship with God and seek God every morning and get before him and walk with him. He'll take you places you never dreamed of. You'll do things you never thought you could do. You'll accomplish things from God, for God, because God is in you. He was after their potential. Why was it that I was so afraid to speak in front of people? Well, I remember in the eighth grade, I had to read a paper in front of the class, St. Patrick's School. I knew everybody in that class. I wasn't afraid of anybody in that class. They were all my friends. I could sit down and talk with them over lunch. But when they asked me to stand up in front of the class, excuse me, and read something off of a piece of paper, I almost had a heart attack. It scared me half to death. Nothing much scared me. I'd get in a fight with anybody. It didn't matter to me how big or ugly or dumb a person was. I'd just get in a fight with them. It didn't matter to me. Nobody scared me. But standing up in front of anybody and speaking petrified me. Made me scared. In fact, when they took roll, my knees started knocking when they started at the A's because I knew the D's were coming pretty soon. And I was going to have to say, here, here, here. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? It petrified me. Why? Why? The devil knew he had to do what he could do to influence me because he knew what I was called to do. And he had to try to snuff me out. The devil knows what you're called to do. And he knows what button he's got to push. He's got to know what he's got to steal. He knows what baby he's got to kill to keep you from reaching your potential. Number three, they were required to collect their own straw. This is interesting, when they sought to be freed and they went, he said, oh, they want to be free. And here's what happens in our lives. And the devil says, oh, you want to be free? I'm going to step it up a notch. Pharaoh said, you not only do you have to make the same amount of bricks, and we used to bring you the straw, I said, now you got to go get your own straw. What's he trying to get you to do? Go back. Leave him alone. Don't get out. And let me tell you this, it's darkest before the dawn. It'll get the toughest before your breakthrough. The devil wants you to quit right there. He was trying to get him to give up. Tell Moses to go back home. We'll just be happy little slaves and we'll build your pyramids for you the rest of our lives. It's okay, because we don't want to collect straw. No, the devil's going to tempt you. He's going to try you. He's going to throw everything he can to get you to quit just before your greatest hour, before your breakthrough's coming through. Don't quit. Don't give up. When you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on and pray to God, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Amen. When they asked for freedom, he made it harder. It's always darkest before the dawn. Don't give up. Let me just tell you, don't give up. Just hold on. Trust God. Believe God. Get some people around you who believe. And listen to what they say and what they tell you to do, because sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. And if you got some wise people around you who have been through the same thing, they can tell you what to do. And I can tell you one thing you need to do is start speaking faith out of your mouth and cursing doubt, and don't let it come out of your mouth and don't put it in your mind. Guard your eyes and your ears and what goes in. Speak faith. Think faith. Bring faith into your heart, because it's going to have to come out of your mouth. Cling to God, and the answer will come. It will not delay. I love that scripture. It will come. It will not delay. It reminds me of this lady, this old country woman, and she went to this country church, and she was sick one Sunday and couldn't make it to church, so she told her daughter, she said, I want you to go to church and listen to the sermon for me, because I need some faith. So she sent her daughter to the service, and the daughter came back, and she said, what'd the pastor say? And she said, the pastor said, don't be scared, your blanket's almost here. The daughter walked off. She sat there and she thought about that. Don't be a scared, your blanket's almost here. She said, that's the most ridiculous sermon I ever heard. How could that be possible? She thought about it. Finally, it bothered her so much, she picked up the phone, she called the pastor, and she said, pastor, what was your message on today? And he said, fear not, thy comforter is come. So the daughter just didn't quite get the message, but fear not. I tell you that, fear not, thy comforter has come. It's coming, the answer's coming, it will not delay. Here's a sign that the devil's trying to mess with you. And these are in your notes. You feel exhausted. That's in the part three there. You feel exhausted. What does that mean? That's different than being tired. You know, I love it when I work hard outside in the field cutting trees or working outside, and I come home and I'm tired and I sleep so good, and the next day I wake up and I feel great. Exhausted is not like that. It's no matter how much you sleep, you still feel exhausted. You go on vacation, you come back worse than when you left. Exhausted, it's a spiritual condition. It's like the guy, I was over at Midas Muffler the other day, and I asked the guy, how is it working here? He says, it's exhausting. And you feel exhausted. I went across the street to Goodyear, and I said, what's it like over here? And he says, it's tiring. And you just feel tired, and you rest, and you don't feel, nothing helps. It's a sign that the devil is messing with you. He's after your soul to give up on God. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. We've been learning on Wednesday nights about the tree of life. Boy, I'll tell you, it's so exciting. I've been thinking about it all week. That's what Jesus said. I'm the access to life. I am the tree of life. I've come back to the life. After they sinned, he guarded the way to the tree of life. But now we have access through Jesus. It's not about rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. It's about a person. It's about a relationship. Cling to Jesus. When you're down, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, TV ain't going to help you. Hey, I got nothing about TV. I love Mountain Man. I love Yukon Man, man. Alaska, The Last Frontier. Great programs. You can learn great stuff, but you're not going to learn what it takes when you're going through tough times. You can't afford to just sit around and waste time. You got to go to the Word. When I'm going through the toughest times, I need to spend some time in the Word, and I need to get alone with God. That's the only way I break through. I just get alone with God. And you know what? After I've spent some time alone with God, it all looks different. It all looks different. Cling to God. When you're exhausted, turn to God. Romans 8:11 says it stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, you're delivered from the dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. He said, I'll bring you out. That's the first cup to get out. How do we get there? How do we make the move? Number one in your notes, make the move, which is repent, which is not a deep theological term. It's really a very simple word. Repent, pent, the word pensive, think, rethink, think differently. It means literally to turn in your mind and think differently. Turn and walk in a new direction. It's very simple. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The second thing you have to do is let it go.
I'm never going back. The past is in the past.
I just couldn't resist. It just fit in so well. It just worked perfect. I thought, forgive me. I know some didn't want to hear it, and some were cheering. I know you didn't see it enough. I only watched it one time. There are things in your life you have to let go of to go forward. You know how they catch monkeys in Africa? They take a jar, a clear jar, and they tie something to it. And they put some peanuts in it, and they have a jar with an opening just big enough so the monkey can stick his hand like this into the jar and grab the peanuts. But you know what happens? When he makes a fist, he can't get his hand out of the jar anymore. And do you know what? They will walk up and pick up that monkey because he will not let go of that peanut. And he's captured, and he's enslaved. And sometimes we're like that. And the devil can just walk up and pick us up because there's something we won't let go of. And if we just open our hand and trust God and let it go, he could set us free. And you need to think about what it is in your life that you won't let go of that's holding you there for the devil to just pick you up and have his way with you. Mark 8:34-35 in the Message says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. That's tough sometimes to let him lead. We want to lead. We want to be saved, but we want to call the shots. No, it doesn't work that way. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Follow me. I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself. Pastor John Hagen, Texas, posted this on Facebook. He said, sometimes you have to let go of the life you pictured in order to lay hold of the life God has planned. Did you get that? Sometimes you have to let go. You know, through life, through the course and people and things we've seen and however we've been influenced, sometimes we've pictured something in our mind the way our life should be, and maybe it wasn't God. Maybe God didn't give you that picture. And sometimes you have to let go of the life that you pictured to lay hold of the life that God has planned. Sometimes you have to let go of pain. Well, you don't know how much comfort I get through that pain. Okay, you can just stay there with your hand stuck in that jar. Easy prey for Satan, or you can just let go. Let it go. You can let go. Sometimes you have to let go of bitterness. But you don't know what they did to me. But all your bitterness won't change what they did, and it doesn't punish them. It punishes you. You have to let go of that bitterness. Sometimes you have to let go of some anger. Sometimes you have to let go of guilt and just go ahead and let it be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Don't keep going back there. Sometimes you have to let go of the shame and realize that God has set you in a new place. Sometimes you have to let go of idols. Sometimes you have to let go of crutches, things that you're leaning on and depending on. I can't live without it. Really? Then it's greater than God, huh? God's not enough. No, I got to have this crutch. Sometimes you got to let go of defenses that you put up in your life. I put up a lot of walls to protect hurts that I had. And one day I was able to let him heal the hurts and I didn't need those walls anymore. You don't need them. The third thing is commit your life, which is a relationship. A relationship. Christianity is a relationship. That's all. It's not about doing better or doing this or doing that. No, no, no. Just get in love with Jesus. Walk with him. He'll lead you every step of the way. Don't get your life together so you can come to Christ. Come to Christ and he'll lead you every step of the way. Romans 6:19. I'll put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural self. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Offer them to righteousness. Offer your body to God. Bob Dylan wrote a song some years ago when he was on part of his journey. It said, everybody's got to serve somebody sometime. Offer yourselves as slaves to God. Think about who have I offered myself? And sometimes we offer ourselves to ourselves. And we need to die to that. Sometimes it's some kind of dream that we've had. Maybe some of that needs to be reshaped. Ask yourself, what can I do for God? Let me just guarantee you today, God can be trusted. I want to guarantee you something else. He loves you a whole bunch today. And if you can turn loose of what's in your hand, turn loose of what you pictured, turn loose of that anger, their pain, or those defenses, or those walls. If you can turn loose of something that you're hanging on to, and it happens to every one of us, and sometimes even many, many years after we gave our lives to Christ, we find out I'm still hanging on to something that I need to let go of. And I can assure you, God is trustworthy. He's a loving God. He's a good Father. He'll take care of you, and I can assure you He has a good plan for your life. It's the entrance into the four cups, and it will allow you to keep progressing and moving on in the journey. It's a constant theme of the journey, letting go so that God can have his way. Don't ever stop being a slave to God. It's his life, isn't it? It's his plan. It's his journey. You have to love him and embrace what he's doing in your life. Give it all to God and never turn back and never give up. Where are you on your journey today? As we're closing, we're just going to pray together. Where are you? Just assess it for yourself. I can't assess it for you. I have to do it for my own self. Where are you on your journey? Have you stopped along the way? Are you progressing? God's the God of eternal now. He never comes and beats you up for what you didn't do. He just meets you right where you're at and says, okay, I have a plan today. I have a plan today. You might be here today and say, you don't know how I messed up. I've messed up for so many years. That's okay. You can't undo that. You can't change it. What you can change is right now, right now, right now. Where do I go from now? God has a plan for you, everyone in this room. Right now, he has a plan for you for a good future. I know Jeremiah 29:11. Here's what God says to his people. That's you. I know the plans that I have for you to prosper you, to give you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. It's a good plan. What's your next step? Just would you bow your heads with me and just begin to pray and just ask God right as you're sitting in the presence of God is in this room. What's your next step? What is it for you? Maybe you need to come to Life Group and get in that second cup. Maybe you need to go to Growth Track and find out how you were uniquely made. Maybe you need to get on a team that's making a difference. I don't know what it is for you, but what's your next step? And say, God, what's your plan for me? What's God's plan for me? Would you just ask God right now? What's your plan for me? I know it's a good plan. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just surrender our lives to you right now. If you're not sure, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're not sure that you've ever really come into that first cup and surrendered your life to Christ, but today you mean business with God and you want to give God your life, just slip up your hand real quick right where you're at. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a new start. Thank you. Anybody else? Fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Anybody else? Put those hands down. Thank you. How about if you say, you know what? I'm saved. I know I committed my life to Christ, but I'm stuck and I'm ready to move on. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And you say, I'm tired of being stuck. Today's a new day. Just slip up your hand right where you're at. Put those those hands down. Hands gone up all over. Would you just pray this prayer with me, those that want to dedicate their lives to Christ? And everybody help them pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business.